Right. To our sermon for this evening. If you'd like to open your Bibles back at Ephesians chapter 3 and follow with me as we look at God's Word this evening. I don't know if any of you have realized what today is with you being away, excited over the weekend, but it is Pentecost Sunday. And you may be thinking, well, what's that got to do with Ephesians? Well, nothing directly. But I think this wonderful passage, especially of Paul's, is one of the greatest consequences of Pentecost. And that's the reason I've chosen this evening and prayed through it and how the Lord has led me to this. As I say, what some people may find a strange passage, but it isn't. It's a wonderful prayer from Paul to the Ephesians to give encouragement. And it's a prayer that we can also gain wonderful encouragement from. This evening as well. Before I get too much into the actual passage, I want to just have a slight recap about this book of Ephesians that Paul wrote to try and understand who these Ephesians were, because it's important that we understand who these people were so that we can relate to them, so we can know who they are, what types of people they were, what they went through, and things like this. Well, we begin in chapter 1 because we know there that Paul tells us that they're Christians. How do we know this? Because he calls them saints. He calls them faithful in Christ. So they're Christians who he's writing to. But who are they personally? We often forget that the churches of the New Testament are made up of real people. People just like you and I. People who got on with their lives, who had problems in their lives, who had joys in their lives, and had priorities in their lives. And there were people like you and I who also had real problems, and they also need real solutions to them, just like we do. Now, although these people lived in a different time scale to us, their problems are basically the same. Some things don't change, as they say. And this is where we can gain encouragement from this prayer of Paul's. Ephesus was a major Roman provincial city. It had easy access to it by road and by sea. It was the gateway to Asia, Turkey, as we now know it. And there you could buy almost anything your heart's desired. Anything that you wanted, you could get there. Slaves, jewelry, food, even a certain amount of sex was going on in there. And of course, tourism was rife, and different various religions were rife there as well. Because of this great variation within the city, the church was also made up of a great variation of people. It was made up of traders, slaves, businessmen, former criminals, peoples of different colors and races and religions, but all now come into one body of Christ as Christians, making up their church. Similar to the church today, the church worldwide is made up of various and many varied people. Different races, people from different religious backgrounds, different societal backgrounds. So in this way, again, it is very relevant for us this evening. And it's these Christians who Paul is now praying for. Because like the church today, we too need encouragement. And Paul recognizes that with this church in Ephesus. Well, they too need encouragement. They need reassurance to overcome the ridicule and persecution that they were going through. Slaves were still working for unbelieving masters. Former criminals, now Christians, had to find and live in honest work. Christian businessmen still had to trade with non-Christian traders and businesses, and probably lost much trade because of it, because of this new religion in which they found themselves now. And so within these pressures and problems and situations, how were they to keep their new faith? How are we to keep strong when we go through problems and hard times in our lives? How are we to live when stress or depression comes to us and hits us? Or we're hurt by some harsh words that somebody may just say to us off the cuff, but we take it to heart. How are we to get through that? Or how are we to understand when we see the atrocities that have happened in Manchester and London recently. Where are we to get the strength from to go through these things that apply to us in our own personal lives, each day of our lives? Well, this is where this prayer can help us in such a wonderful way. And we're going to look at three brief parts about this prayer tonight. And the first one is the need for strength. Why do we need strength to carry on? Aren't we strong enough in ourselves? That's the first part. And in verse 16, Paul prays, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." The inner being that Paul is referring to here is that part of us where the Holy Spirit lives. It's our spiritual side, if you want to call it that. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit in our inner being that makes us different to unbelievers. Because unbelievers don't have the Holy Spirit. And so because of that, they obviously don't have spiritual strength. They may have inner strength, what we may call determination, something like that. But they can, and will let them down at some point in their lives. Because they are weak. They're not strong. They put a bravado on, a front on, to say that they're strong. They don't need anybody. They don't need the crutch of Christianity to help them through their lives. How wrong they are. But they do try to overcome their own problems in their own strength. And as we see, many fail and end up turning to different addictions or psychiatrists or whatever. But also when an unbeliever comes under attack from the devil, they don't recognize it as coming from the devil. And you say, well, no one's perfect. I'm only human. I make mistakes. Because of this attitude, because of Satan attacking them, it doesn't matter if I steal something from work, even if it's just a pen from work. Everybody does it. We all do it. It doesn't matter if I get angry. It's just the pressure of society. It doesn't matter if I take a little cash from somebody to help them get what they want. That's just oiling the wheels of industry. And it's not sexual immorality. It's my body. I can do what I want with it. All different ways that Satan gets inside our heads, especially as an unbeliever, and so they don't recognize the attack when it comes to them. So they struggle to understand when Satan comes to them. But as Christians, we can recognize when he comes against us. Because the Holy Spirit is in us, and he shows us these faults. We recognize them. The Holy Spirit enlightens us to these events and sins in our hearts and lives. However, as we also know, Satan comes to us at times, and we give in to him. He battles our minds and tells us things that are not true, because he is the father of lies, as the word tells us. We saw this, didn't we, when Peter disowned Christ three times on the night of his trial. The devil worked in his mind to be fearful of man, and he overcame Peter, and Peter gave into it, didn't he? Became fearful of man. Judas betrayed Christ because Satan entered him at the Last Supper. And also, Paul famously says in Romans 7, how he struggled with personal sin himself, doing what he didn't want to do, and had that struggle, that inner fight within him, because Satan was trying to pull at him. And these Christians at Ephesus were also under attack at this time as well. They were giving in to quarreling amongst each other, fighting and stealing, lying, and much more was going on as well. And this also happens to us, doesn't it? Someone comes against us, they say something we don't like and it hurts us, maybe at work, or at home, school, or maybe even in the church. Somebody says a harsh word and you take it and the devil gets in and twists it and upsets you and your mind starts to dwell on these things. And so that's how he gets to us. And in this way, he starts causing lies in our own minds, and then eventually starts to cause splits within churches. How many churches have split over the most stupid and ridiculous of things? Really is wrong, but it happens. He attacks our youth by telling them not to conform to the word of God, but to conform to the world. He attacks adults by saying that we're not good enough Christians. And this causes doubts in our own minds. I'm sure we've all had that attack, haven't we? You know, how can you say you're a Christian when you've just done X, Y, and Z, or thought these things? Remember, I once spoke to a lady, and she had some very harsh problems in her life, and she said that she couldn't overcome them, that she wasn't strong enough to overcome these problems. And she was right. She wasn't strong enough on her own to overcome them. None of us are. Because it's only when we're weak that we can get the strength of Christ to help us through those situations. And the Bible shows us this. The Bible shows us that we need the strength of Christ. But it also shows us our impurities as well. You see, the Bible doesn't gloss over the problems of life. It's not a type of fairy story where we'd all live happily ever after and go on into eternity. The Bible's not like that. It shows us problems. The Bible is real. It faces our real problems. It shows people who gave in to real sin in their lives. Abraham lied. David had an adulterous affair. Solomon went over after pagan gods. These are all real events that went on. They're not just myths and stories made up just to make us feel good. But the Bible also shows us the graciousness of God, full of his love and wisdom. And it's through his graciousness we see that how we can overcome our problems and temptations in our lives. But to do this, we need his strength in our inner being. It's something that must come out from outside of us and be put inside of us by him, by his Holy Spirit. And it's in this prayer where Paul explains to us how we can hold on to that strength, where we can get that strength from, and how we can live our lives through it. Which leads us to our second point, and that is the source of the Christian strength. What is the source of the strength that we can have? We know we need it. We've seen we need strength. But what is the source of it? Well, as you read through this letter, you'll see that the Ephesian Christians were from all walks of life, from all degrees of society, from the lowliest to the highest. However, Paul is telling them that no matter what their background was, what they were going through, they can all overcome their problems with spiritual strength. And so can we. We too can have the strength to overcome our problems and situations and temptations. And it doesn't matter what background we come from either, whether you're well-educated or not, rich or poor, handsome, not so handsome, whatever the situation, it doesn't matter. Whatever background, we can have this strength. But we do need to understand and comprehend where this power comes from. We do need to know that. And Paul tells us in verses 16 and 17 here, gives us a good pointer to where this power comes from. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have strength to comprehend. So he wants us to understand. He wants us to understand what's going on in the life, how we can get this power of this strength. And he uses four words here to help us try and encapsulate what is going on and how we can get this strength. The first word that he's used is the inner being, which we've already looked at. But then in verse 17, he uses another three words that he wants us to be aware of. The first one is dwell. A dwell, as you may know, means to live in. It means to inhabit, to reside in some place. It's not like you go to somebody's house and just have a cup of tea with them where you're just visiting. But you are the person who lives in that house. That's where you reside. We often call something a dwelling, don't we? That type of thing. So it's somewhere where we reside. But to dwell can also mean to wait or to focus on some attention on something, as in to dwell on your thoughts, to think about something, mull it over in your own hearts and minds. And both ideas are meant here. Christ dwells in us. He lives in us by his Holy Spirit. But we must also dwell on him. We must read his word. We must pray through it, meditate on it, think about him, and obviously pray to him. But he also dwells within a certain part of us as well. As Paul calls it here, the heart. That's the second word he gives to us. Christ dwells in our hearts. Now, of course, the meaning of the heart here is not the physical heart beating inside of us, but rather he has the Old Testament idea and meaning of the heart here as being the center of our personality. It's the center of our thoughts and our will, our emotions and understandings. That's the part of our heart that he's talking about. Now, of course, an unbeliever can have these and does have these attributes in their lives. They too have thoughts and a will and emotions. But the problem is that their understanding of the emotions and will, etc., are all pointing in the wrong direction. They're all pointing at themselves instead of looking at God. For instance, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, we read, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time." The thoughts of his heart. Matthew 15:19, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, etc., etc." It is out of the heart. And this is an unbeliever's heart. He has on his mind only evil all the time. And unfortunately, again, we saw some of that last night, at the early hours of this morning. But when God sends his Holy Spirit to live in us, our heart is softened and opened to accept Christ. He opens up our hearts to accept him. And so when we're born again, it means that Christ dwells in our hearts. He comes to live in our hearts. He becomes the center of our lives, the very focal point of who we are. That's where we focus all our attention on, because he has enlightened our hearts and minds and eyes to see him and to know him. And when he does that, when he opens us up in this way, he becomes our sovereign. He exercises his rule over us, and we gladly follow him as our Lord and Savior. And that's the point that Paul is making here in this prayer, that the more the Holy Spirit empowers us in our lives, so more like Christ we become. The more we pray for the Holy Spirit to help us, the more like Christ we become. You can't separate the two. So we must keep our eyes on Jesus. We must draw near to him at all times. Because if we turn from him or close our eyes to him, then Satan will have another hold on us and will come to attack us again. He will come with doubts and arguments and lies and persuasions. He will try anything he can to split us from our Father, our Lord Jesus, and the church. He will try anything. But we can hold out against him because we have the strength and power of Christ with us and in us. And it's in this way that we become more than conquerors. It's in this way that we are more than conquerors. Sometimes we need to realize that it's in Christ that we can conquer anything. That it's in his strength and not our own strength. The third word that Paul uses here is faith. Faith. Paul's already told us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, that we've been saved by faith. And this faith was given to us because we were dead in our transgressions and sins. We were dead. We needed to be made alive. And we were made alive through being given faith, the wonderful gift to us. By grace you have been saved through faith. And we're to use our faith to believe in Jesus. But we're also to use that faith in our daily lives as well, by walking with him. And as we do that, it once again helps us to become more like Jesus and to be able to trust in him more and more in our lives as well, which then builds up our faith as we more trust in him and we see him working in our lives. That builds up more faith and more trust in him, and on it goes. This is what Paul wants the Ephesians the Ephesian church to understand. The Ephesians are Christians, as we've already seen, but they're being worn down by circumstances. And they don't have that complete trust and faith in Jesus quite yet. So instead of looking at how great and how big and how wonderful their God is, they're looking at the problem instead. And how many of us also get caught up in that? How many of us, you know, we know these things. We've all been told them. We've all been taught them. We've all read them. But we still fall into that trap, don't we, where Satan comes along and we think, well, nobody can help us out of that situation. Nobody can help us. We become blinkered. But if we dwell on Christ and go back to him again and think about him and meditate on him, we see how ridiculous those ideas are. And this is what is going on here. Paul is calling them to go back to the basics, if you like. To go back to the basics and dwell on Christ and who he is. So they can be encouraged and strengthened. So that they can know the power of Christ in their lives. But then, like today, Paul also recognized that not all people who call themselves Christians show their Christianity. Not everyone who calls themselves a Christian lives out their faith. Even some people who call themselves being born again may have a knowledge of Christ. They may say that Jesus is their Lord and Savior, but he doesn't dwell in them. He's not the focus of their world. He's not controlling them and directing them. And I'm sure you've seen people and known people like that over the years as well. They have a head knowledge of him, may probably even tell scriptures back to you. But they don't have that heart knowledge of him. David Martin Lloyd-Jones said this: there is a great difference between being a believer in Christ and having Christ dwelling in your heart. How true that is. We see them, don't we, as people who come to church occasionally but still live in the world. They still worry over the same problems as before, still give in to the same sins day in and day out. And so their Christianity makes no difference to their lives whatsoever. George Barna, the American Christian and pastor, and also does a lot of polls going around with questionnaires, trying to find from people what they do and how Christianity affects their lives. And he did a poll and he said this, this is in America, that only 43% of born-again Christians go to church. 43% of people who call themselves born-again, not just Christians, who call themselves born-again, actually go to church. How can that be? Surely there's something drastically wrong going in their lives. Obviously, Jesus is not the center of their hearts and lives at this point. He's not the source of their strength. In fact, they have no strength because obviously they're still relying on themselves. You see, Christ has to be at the very heart of a person. He has to be your complete source of strength to enable you to overcome life's circumstances. He must be the dominant factor in our hearts. Because it's only then that we can draw on his strength to see us through our problem and our temptation and our situation. And when you can do this, when you can go to him and realize that you're not self-sufficient, that your strength is only in him, then Jesus is dwelling in you and you have the source of that strength in you for all situations. Which now brings us to our final third point. That is, how does Jesus provide his strength to us? How does he show his strength to us and in us? And that's what we look at now. The power of the Christian strength. Where does that power come from? How is that power visualized to us? How can we know it? Again, Paul describes part of it in verse 19, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So obviously raises a question, what does it mean to be filled to all the fullness of God? How can we be filled with the fullness of God? He is an infinite God, an all-powerful God. We are finite. He is the creator. the all-creator, the sufficient one. We are his creation. He is eternal in past, present, and future. The eternal now, where we are only eternal for the future. So how can everything of God be within us? That's what Paul seems to be saying here, isn't it? But that's just like saying, well, how do you get the notion into a glass? You can't be done. We can't have that fullness of God in us. So how can we understand it? Well, again, we've already seen part of the answer in verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. When Christ dwells in us, he fills us. He is our fullness, our completeness. As Paul told the Colossian church, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him, who is a head and rule of all authority. However, we must also understand that Paul isn't just talking about Christ filling us here. Look at the wording he has here. He says the fullness of God, not just the fullness of Christ, the fullness of God. And the word that he uses here in the Greek is theos, the supreme being. El Shaddai, the Almighty God, that's who he's talking about. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. He's talking about the fullness of God as in the Trinity. We see it, don't in the scriptures here. In verse 14, we have the Father. In verse 16, we have his Spirit. In verse 17, we have Jesus. So here we have each person of the Godhead working in us and for us. But again, we can ask the question, how can we understand to be filled with the fullness of God? Well, part of it is to understand is what fills God? What fills God? What is that? It's love. John says his letter, doesn't he? His first letter, 1 John 4:8. God is love. Just look at verse 17 again. And I've written here from the NIV, just to upset Ben a little bit. We were just talking about the NIV just now. But I think the NIV version here just gives us that little bit more attention and focus on this particular verse. In verse 17, he says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. That's what he wants us to know. That is who God is. He is love. And in Romans 5:5, Paul also tells us, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. His love has been poured into our hearts. So by having Christ dwell in us, by us being filled by the Holy Spirit, and by the Father giving us his riches, we have his fullness. We have the fullness of his love. That's what we need to hold on to. That's where our strength comes from. It's God's love inside of us that we have. And this love that he's giving us here is agape love. It's agape love. It's God's love for his people and the love of God in our hearts. It's a self-sacrificing love. It's a selfless, unconditional love that he gives to us. And he wants us to help and show to each other. It's his agape love, having been poured into our hearts, that strengthens us. And through this, through his love, we are able to overcome our problems in life. Because we know that God loves us with an undiminished love, with a total and a complete love. He doesn't give love half-heartedly. He doesn't give us love and say, well, you just have that little bit and I'll give this bit to somebody else. He gives us the fullness of his love. It's like an ocean being poured on our heads, being poured out upon us. So great is the love of God for us and his people. And that's why Paul wants us to realize here, he's trying to express it in words that can't express the fullness of God, of the love that he has. We must realize the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of his love, the love of Christ and the love of the Father. But he also wants to know, strangely enough, that we can't know the love in its complete fullness. We can't know either its vastness or empty its fullness, because it's infinite, like God is. We can't wear it out. We can't get too much love from God. You can't say, well, you've worn out your portion now. You must go away. I've got other people to supply. We can't. That's his fullness to us. But he wants us to strive towards that love. He prays that God would open us to know as much of his love as we could possibly hold on to, which then helps us to recognize and rely on God's love to defeat those who would come against us. And it helps us to go through the trials that we face. And it helps us to go through the pains and the griefs and the heartaches that we face in this life. It helps us when we see the children being bombed on a night out. It helps us when we see people being stabbed in the streets, walking around. It helps us when we see children dying of cancers, of children in the world starving to death when we have plenty. But we know that God is doing it for our good and for his glory. We know that we are in God's loving hands and that he is carrying us through all of life's difficulties. Yes, he's carrying us. We may be walking, we may have to face it, but he is carrying us through these situations. And this that gives us the confidence to know that we can face tomorrow, even when it seems the darkest. That gives us the confidence. This is the power and strength of Christ's love in action. That's it in action. But it's epitomized at the cross. It's epitomized at the cross. We can't love without God first loving us. And he showed it at the cross. The world has love. Love for a husband or a wife or a child, parent, a friend, whatever. But this is a selfish love because they want love in return. And when they don't get that love in return, it boils up into a form of a hatred or antagonism. They want that love in return, but they don't get it, and resentment can set in. But God's love is deeper than that. It enables us to love those who hate us. It allows us to pray for those evil men, that others like them who would want to follow them can be turned away from their ways, that somehow they would hear the gospel and come to their senses, as it were. It's that love that can help us to pray for them. It enables us to see each and every person as made in the image of God. But to have this love also means to be grounded. It means that we must have secure foundations. And that's what Paul tells us here again, isn't it? That you, being rooted and grounded in what? In faith, in trust, in love. We're rooted and grounded in love. Again, that's his point. This is God's love to us. That we have God's love, and the closer we come to him and trust in him, the further our faith and love becomes, and deeper our roots go into the soil of Christ. I'm sure many of you have done gardening over the years, and I'm sure you all know that it's easier to pull out a plant that hasn't been established in the ground yet than one that's been there for many years and its roots have gone deep and wide. This is what Paul wants us to know. He wants our roots to grow deep into the soil of Christ, into the vast soil of love of which there is no end. And it's through this knowledge and love that we become spiritually mature. He wants us to grasp and hold on to the truth of the greatness of God's love, even if we don't fully understand it. I'm no theologian. Many great theologians down the years have tried to encompass God's love, but even they've failed because it's just so vast. It's just so wonderful. How can you put it into mere words? Sometimes we don't understand it. Sometimes we just have to trust it's true. But with our faith and trust in him and our Lord Jesus, we know that he is with us in all situations. We may not feel like it, but He is. He is with us in all situations because of the great love with which He first loved us. So in closing then, we need to recognize that we will have problems, temptations, pains and heartaches in this world and in this life. We can't hide them. We can't run away from them. We need to face them. Sometimes we need to face them head on. But we must also realize that we can't do this on our own. We need strength. Our strength in ourselves is not sufficient. We need Christ. We need Him with us. We need His power. We need His living inside of us, dwelling in us, and His faith in us. We need His guidance in our inner being and His strength of love in our hearts. So whatever we go through in life at the moment, whatever you're going through, maybe it's illness, pain, sinful thoughts or desires, peer pressure, anguish at seeing life being extinguished so needlessly, whatever it is, whatever you're going through, remember that God is bigger than your problem. Remember that His love is deeper than the deepest ocean, that it is wider from the east is to the west, that it is higher than the highest heavens, and it is longer than it is to the farthest star. So if God, out of His love, can save sinners like us and justify the ungodly by sending His Son to die for us, then how much more will He keep us in that love? How much more? How much? And He will ensure that we have the strength to fight whatever comes against us, whether it's a physical attack or a spiritual attack. He will be there to help us. So when you're having a bad day, or you're upset by someone, or by something much deeper, then go to Jesus. Go to His Word. It's all here for you. All you need for life is here. God is personally speaking to us in this wonderful Word that He's given to us. Let Him speak to you. Let Him encourage you with His love. Look at the cross and remember how much He loves you. He loves you this much. He loves you this much. But He holds on to you this much. We need to remember that. We sometimes don't. He holds on to you and He will never let you go. No one can snatch you out of my hand. We need to hold on to that truth. So reach out to Christ deep inside your own heart and take out your strength from Him. And say with Paul, "It pleased God to reveal His Son in me." It pleased God to reveal His Son in me. Let His love come through that you may know that He is with you. And let this love, which cannot be exhausted, which cannot be used up, which cannot be surpassed, flow through you to God and to those around you, that you may show His love. So let us all pray with Paul that Jesus would dwell in our hearts, that He would be the center of our hearts and lives, our focus. That we will have the faith to draw on His strength and be able to allow His love to conquer all our afflictions. And when you've done all that, give Him all the glory for it. Let us pray. Oh, gracious and almighty God, how wonderful You are. Lord, how can we know the depth of love that You have for us? The depth of love that sent Your Son to come to die for such as us. Oh Lord, how could we ever doubt Your love? How could we ever doubt that You would help us through the problems that we face in life? How could we ever doubt that You would turn away from us or that we could use up Your love and that You don't care for us as much as we think? Lord, how could we ever doubt it? But Lord, when the evil one does come against us, and puts these thoughts into our hearts and minds, into the minds of our loved ones, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, help us to help each other. Help us to be there to redirect that focus and to say, go back to the cross. Go back to the Word to see how much God loves us and will be with us and will help us. So once again, Lord, if there's anybody here this evening that needs that encouragement, that just needs to hold on a little bit more to the truth and faith and love in Christ, and I pray you would be with them by your Holy Spirit and just encourage them in that love once again. Oh Lord, how we do love you, how we want to be with you, and how we want to learn more from you. So be with us, Father, we pray. We ask this in your precious Son's name. Amen. We'll sing our second hymn, number 449.